Let us turn now to consider a portion of the Word of God as we have it in the chapter read, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And we shall read from verse 12 just now, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And the verse 12, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And it is particularly those words at the end of this verse, our eyes are upon thee. Those are the words that we would seek to center our thoughts around. Our eyes are upon thee. And that is a statement made before God, because we're told in verse 13, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. As this statement is made by King Jehoshaphat, they are all present. He is speaking on their behalf, and he is saying this before God, who knows the hearts of all men, God who cannot be deceived. He knows every heart. He knows the sincerity or the falsehood of every utterance that we make before him. And so these words are not made lightly by Jehoshaphat. They are made in all sincerity and the background to the events prove this as well. Our eyes are upon thee. Now we should know, and if we don't know, we should learn to know. This is not something that we do naturally. This is not something that we will naturally do. We will not be saying naturally and honestly, our eyes are upon thee. Because of our fallen state and condition, it's the very opposite. Our eyes are upon ourselves, upon our own strength, upon our own ability, upon our own supposed wisdom, upon our own resources, whatever. We are by nature at enmity with God, and we will not turn to him unless the Spirit of God will put his drawing upon us and work savingly in our souls. So it is a very great event when you have this national revival, as it were, taking place. And here is the king, and surrounded by his nobles and his officers and his people, right down to the little infants, standing before the Lord. And here is the king on their behalf in these trying circumstances. Our eyes, he doesn't say my eyes or some of our eyes, our eyes. He's speaking on behalf of the whole covenant community, including the children and the little infants. And some might come along and say, well, he couldn't have been speaking for everyone. He could only be speaking for the adults. He was rather presumptuous, was he not, to be speaking and saying our eyes when he's surrounded by fathers with their wives, with their children, their servants, their whole households. But this is what he's saying. Our eyes are upon thee. What an event this was. But it is not to be considered as a mere historical event of interest. It is meant for our instruction, as the Apostle Paul taught. These things are written for our learning, that we might learn from them, that we might be educated by considering them, and that we might be in a stronger position when we come into the kind of straits that these people of Judah found themselves in. And therefore, we will endeavor to consider these words and apply them, we hope. Our eyes are upon thee. First of all, our eyes are upon thee with a sense of need. And that should be obvious when we look at the context. There is a reason why our eyes are upon thee. We are in great need. We need thee. And our eyes are upon thee because we are conscious of that need. Secondly, we may note our eyes are upon thee by faith. The invisible God. The God who is not visible to the natural eye, and yet here's King Jehoshaphat saying, our eyes are upon thee, they are focused on thee, and they are fixed on thee by faith. And then, thirdly, we may note that our eyes are upon thee exclusively. We're not looking in one direction and in another direction or several directions. Our eyes are steadfastly, consistently focused on thee. We're not intending to turn away and look for help in some other direction. And then we may note fourthly, our eyes are upon thee with expectation. Why would anyone, any individual or any party ever be saying, our eyes are upon thee without expectation? Our eyes are upon thee because we expect something from thee. We expect thee to do something in our great straits. First of all, then, our eyes are upon thee in our great need. Now, God uses means to teach and to instruct his people to such an extent when they find themselves in the kind of straits that Jehoshaphat and the children of Judah find themselves in, they resorted to doing just what they did here. And we see how God used and blessed the upbringing of Jehoshaphat so that when this day of need arises, it's almost natural that he will do what he does. His father was King Asa before him. And Asa began very well. He served the Lord. He had rebukes from the Lord. He was guided on occasions by the seers, the prophets of the Lord. And his son Jehoshaphat grew up with this knowledge of how God deals with his people and how God deals with kings who are responsible for his people. And this knowledge obviously remained with Jehoshaphat, and there are lessons in this very fact in itself. And one generation is influencing another generation. We must never, never overlook that. Yes, we know only too well that there are generations and have been generations that have deliberately turned from the truth. We know that. And Jesus condemned his own generation, the generation that he grew up with John the Baptist. An unbelieving, a faithless generation, and God deals with the human race in generations. And we in a congregation like this, there's probably three different generations represented. The older generation is presently influencing the rising generation. Make no mistake about that. And fathers in the congregation are leaving an indelible impact upon their children, upon their sons, upon their offspring. There is absolutely no escaping from that fact. God himself even stated that he would visit the iniquities of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. It is such a serious matter with God that a generation would forsake the truth or compromise it or weaken it, because that is going to have an impact upon the next generation. And we have to look at the previous generation, Asa, to see what happens to him that has such an influence, has such an impact upon Jehoshaphat when he makes this statement before the Lord. You go back in the second book of Chronicles, you can go to Kings as well, but we'll just note what is written in Chronicles. And the father of Jehoshaphat is Asa. And when he began to reign, we're told in chapter 14, 2, Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. And what did he actually do? Well, verse 6, we could look at verse 3, he took away the altars of the false gods and so on, and he began a work of reformation. Verse 6, he built fenced cities in Judah for the land at rest, and he had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. Did he just sit back and enjoy this rest? We don't have to go out to war. We don't have all the expense of raising armies and defending our territory and so on. And you must understand, he's the king of Judah, the tribe from which our great high priest was to come, the promised Messiah. So we may well expect that the kingdom of darkness is going to make very specific attacks upon the children of Judah. And you see this happening again and again, attempts made to actually destroy the tribe of Judah in particular. And the kings of Judah and the line of David, they often met with great opposition, and they had to cry to the Lord for help, because in comparison with the northern kingdom and the kingdoms around them, they were very small. And here we have Asa rising to become the king of Judah. That important tribe and people and kingdom in the realm of the covenant. Now, we find in amidst all the things that Asa did, we come to verse 9 of chapter 14. There came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with an host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots, and came unto Maresha. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley Zephathah at Maresha. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. You imagine being brought up in a home where this was the thinking and these were the kind of attitudes, these were the kind of prayers you would hear, prayers that indicated an entire dependence upon God, a total reliance upon Him, an understanding of who God actually is and the extent of the power He possesses. Jehoshaphat, whether he actually heard these words uttered from the lips of his father, we cannot know, but this was the kind of a father that he had that would influence him and his thinking. We have no power. Help us. He didn't say we've got a little power. We can do some things for ourselves. We have nothing. O Lord our God, we rest on Thee, and in Thy name we go out against this multitude. O Lord, Thou art our God. Let not man prevail against Thee. It is nothing for Thee to send a deliverance. What does he say? It is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. And we have no power. But that's nothing to thee. Don't let these wicked men prevail. Who are they against the mighty God Jehovah, against the mighty covenant-keeping God? Let not man prevail. That's how we ought to be praying. That's how we ought to be praying today in this generation. We get so terrified when we think of powerful and influential men and what they're capable of doing and what they intend to do and say they're going to do boastfully. Where is the faith that here was in the heart of Asa? Let not man prevail. God is the means to deliver His people when they've got no power at all, and when they recognize it and they turn to God who doesn't need their power. Then you watch what Asa does, as well as defending the land. We have God teaching Asa, instructing him, using his servants, the seers, to teach him and instruct him. And in chapter 15, the Spirit in verse 1 of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed. He went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. It was as though he was saying, pass this message on to the nation, to the citizens over whom you rule. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. If ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now, isn't that justice? Isn't that fair, even humanly speaking? Prophet comes and he says, Asa, I have to tell you this from the Lord and through you to the kingdom. While ye be with him, he will be with you. He will be found of you. But if you change your mind and you set your programs and your schemes and your supposed wisdom, you set that against God and against His mind and against His wisdom, don't expect to prosper, because it won't happen. While you be with Him. Oh, don't you hear prayers that are calling in God to be with us? And we want to fulfill our little agendas and our little programs, because we've worked out this would be very good, and the Lord ought to be pleased that I'm doing this, and the Lord ought to be glorified that I'm working so hard for him and I've got this little program and I'm sure and certain it would be very useful to his church to help his people, whatever. Now, Lord, be with me when I'm doing this. Lord, give thy blessing upon it. That's back to front. That's putting the cart before the horse. What did the prophet tell Asa? You must put God first. And you must let God take the lead. You be with him. You make sure that you bring your thoughts into submission to his will. You make sure that your will is subject to his will. Because if you try to go before and then hope God's going to bless you, you're making a big mistake. And Asa and Jehoshaphat both had to learn this lesson the hard way. And many a one of the Lord's people have had to learn it the hard way. And they think, the Lord should be very pleased with me. I've got a wonderful little program and a wonderful little scheme all set up here. And now I'm looking for God to bless me. And they've never bothered to find out, is this really the mind of God? What happens then is, in the communication from the seer to Asa, he tells him in verse 3 of chapter 15, now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. Things have not been good, Asa. People are ignorant. They need teaching. They need instruction. And when they, in their trouble, did turn unto the Lord God of Israel, and sodomy was found of them, and in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And it's as though he's giving them a history lesson here. Remember, those were the kind of times that past generations experienced. Nation, verse 6, was destroyed of nation and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore. You have work to do, Asa. The people are ignorant, and they've forgotten their past, and they need to be reminded, and they need to be instructed. Now, be strong ye therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your works shall be rewarded. You may need courage, Asa. You may need to be totally dependent on God because you may meet with difficulties, but it's your duty. Be strong. Let not your hands be weak, for your works shall be rewarded. What's his response? When Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage. He took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin and so on. And then in verse 9, he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon. He even went beyond the boundaries of his own kingdom to Israel itself. They gathered themselves to Jerusalem. Verse 11, they offered unto the Lord at the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep and so on. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, God of their fathers, with their heart and with their soul. That whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel would be put to death. They were taking these matters very, very seriously. Verse 14, they swear unto the Lord. Verse 15, and Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire, and he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. God was very interested in this covenant and the obligations that this Asa and his people were binding themselves to. And what was God particularly concerned about? Their sincerity. Oh, they might have had fine words. They might have had it inscribed on parchment and laid up and stored up to inform future generations. And the language could have been reverent and orthodox, and everything about it would appear to be exalting God and glorifying God. Just as we today in our generation still have churches that have sound creeds, sound confessions, that ministers and office bearers subscribe to. The Westminster Confession. The confessions and creeds, the historic documents that declare the testimony of the Protestant Reformed churches that God in his mercy established, and we might say, well, isn't that good? We've got men and office bearers subscribing still without reservation to a sound confession, a sound creed. What was God concerned about? All Judah rejoiced at the oath that they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire. And he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. God was concerned about the heart, how attached the heart was to the truth that was being subscribed to. And that is one great mistake that men make when they think, how will I look up the creed of this church? I'll look up its confession. Looks good. It's perfectly scriptural. It's truly Reformed and Protestant. If men and women are not sincerely in their hearts attached to it, then it is but hypocrisy before God. And this is the kind of man that Asa was, and the kind of attitude he had toward God, and so on. Now, his influence is going to be upon Jehoshaphat. He's growing up, witnessing these events, witnessing his father before the Lord in prayer, witnessing his father guiding the people, bringing them together in order that they might bind themselves to God. But you see, he was just a man. And what you find is this. And fathers, take note. He had a good influence, an excellent influence, a truly good influence. But he made great blunders. And he made great mistakes. And they also had an influence. They also left their mark on the mind and in the heart of his son Jehoshaphat, so that his very son made the same mistakes as his father before him. Look at what happens in chapter 16. Esau, we are told, in trouble because the Lord sometimes will test his people, test them when they are faithful to see just how consistent they are. Esau found himself confronted with powers of opposition, and what did he do? Verse 2 of chapter 16, Esau brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and out of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. What does he do? Take this silver and gold. I've taken it out of the house of God. Take this as a reward. And come now and help me. Come and assist me, because I'm up against forces. We don't have the manpower. We don't have the forces to match the powers that are against us. Now, here's this silver, here's this gold. I want to buy your assistance. I want to buy your help. What happens? Verse 7. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Yes, you've been able to drive him out with the assistance that you paid for. But if you'd been trusting to the Lord, he would have done far more than the help that you paid for. Verse 8, were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet, because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. Why did you not do that another time, Asa? Why, when you trusted the Lord in the past, and he gave you this great deliverance, what did you do on this occasion? Why did you change your mind? Why did you go relying on the arm of flesh? What did you do that for? This is not consistent. And you see, Jehoshaphat grew up witnessing the failings and the blemishes and the weaknesses and the inconsistencies. Oh, the influence we all have one upon another. Fathers, for the sake of your children, be consistent. Seek grace to be consistent for their sakes. And what did we read then in verse 9? For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of who? On the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. What does the seer say to Asa? You cannot possibly fool God. You cannot possibly make a false impression upon God. Your words may be fine. Your covenant may be good. You may swear allegiance to God with the best language available, and it would appear that here, now, you're devoting yourself to God. But he knows the heart. And his eyes are going, searching the hearts of men to see throughout the whole earth, who he will be strong on behalf of. Who will he exercise his strength for? It is upon them whose heart is toward God. And this is what Asa has to learn. Compromise brings its own consequences. Jehoshaphat comes in this day, and he says, "Our eyes are upon thee, as my father's eyes were upon thee. My eyes are upon thee." As he stood as the king representing the people in great straits, and he fixed his eyes and the eyes of the people upon thee, so now I am doing the same. Because of the influence of his father upon him, he even went further in his reforming work. In chapter 17, verse 3, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. The Lord establishes the kingdom. And then you read verse 7 of this same chapter, also in the third year of his reign, he sent princes even to Ben-Hail and to the various cities to do what? Verse 7 at the end, to teach in the cities of Judah. Remember what his father had been told by the prophet. Your people are ignorant, Asa. They stand in need of instruction. Now here you see Jehoshaphat when he takes the throne, what his priorities are. You imagine him coming, bringing all the people together, standing before God and saying, "Our eyes are upon thee," and the people have no idea what he's talking about. How do you know our eyes are toward the Lord? Who is this Lord? Who is the one that you're saying our eyes are? He knew because he had provided teaching for the people, that they could think as he thought. They could understand as he understood. They could approach God with knowledge as he himself did. And then verse 8 of chapter 17. In addition to the teaching, he then sent them Levites. And what were they to do? Verse 9, they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. It was obviously a great matter, a priority in the reign, and he didn't just go and teach the people. Teach them whatever you want. Teach them sensible things. Teach them things that will be useful to establish them as good citizens. No, we're told they had the book of the law of the Lord with them. They didn't go without the book. And that's the problem today. The church is seeking to teach sometimes without the book. Teaching morality, teaching ethics, so-called, teaching theology, so-called, teaching all manner of interesting things without the book. They were sent with the book to teach the people. And we are told they went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. And the fear of the Lord fell on the inhabitants of the lands round about. Now we come to chapter 18. Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and joined affinity with Ahab. See what's happening? He was influenced by the faithfulness of his father Asa. He was influenced by the godliness of his father Asa. And you can see how good that influence, how powerful it was. But his father made the mistake of joining in an alliance and paying for it, taking the silver and the gold out of the king's house, but out of the house of the Lord, seeking assistance, not depending on the Lord. Oh my, you can see, when we look carefully at the Word of God, how carefully we must walk before God. Oh, parents with your covenant children, make sure that you're consistent. Make sure that your life and your conversation and your attitudes is consistent for their sakes. We read in verse 3 of chapter 18, "And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, Wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered, I am as thou art." How could that possibly be? When we know that the record of Scripture is that Ahab was the worst king that Israel ever had. The most wicked, the most corrupt, the most godless, influenced, we are told, by his wife Jezebel. No king was worse, we're told, than him. And here's this godly man getting himself involved, allowing himself to be drawn in to the company of the ungodly. And he might think, well, you know, my father went and he brought the people from the tribes of Israel to engage in entering into a covenant. Surely there can't be anything harmful if I recognize Ahab. Really, when we go back to our father Abraham, if we go further, far enough back, we're really all the one people. We're really all the children of Abraham, and thus we're all the covenant people. And he was not taking into consideration the fearful apostasy that had taken place in Israel. Anyway, without going into all the details, they joined together. The king of Judah goes out against better advice, out to the battlefield with the king of Israel, and nearly loses his life. In chapter 18, verse 31, it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat. They saw Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And they thought he was the king of Israel. Why? Because the king of Israel said, Jehoshaphat, you go out dressed as king, but I'm not going out dressed as king. They'll recognize you, they won't recognize me. You see, Once you begin to depart a little from the way of God, you're in trouble and you're in danger. And you see what happens? We're told in verse 31, it came to pass when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, it is the king of Israel. It wasn't the king of Israel. King of Israel was well hidden. They couldn't recognize him. He was deceitful. He was scheming. And who was in danger because of this scheming? Who had lost his discernment? Who had lost the understanding of how wickedness operates? Ahab said, you look the king. No one will recognize me. So if anyone's going to fight the king, you'll be the one they'll be after. And Jehoshaphat didn't even seem to occur to him. Wouldn't you imagine any man with discernment would think, what's this fellow Ahab up to? What's he actually doing? Telling me, I go out as the king. He's the king who started the war. But he's not going to appear. He's going to hide in the crowd. What's he doing? See, when we disobey God, and when we don't conform to his will, he will leave us in darkness. And he will leave us without discernment. He will leave us to ourselves to make blunders and mistakes that we will pay sometimes very, very dearly for. And Jehoshaphat cried out. He'd never forgotten the lessons he'd learned. Even though he had learned some bad lessons from his father's inconsistency, he learned this. And he cried out, and the Lord helped him. And God moved them to depart from him. I'll tell you, every one of God's children here today, if they know themselves, and if they know their own hearts, and they reflect on their own experience, they will know there was times when God could have dealt far more severely with me because I was foolish. But when I cried out, he didn't forsake me. And he didn't abandon me, and he didn't leave me. And they will sometimes look back, and they will be thankful God didn't leave me when I deserved to be left, as Jehoshaphat foolishly did. But what happens then? Since the end of it, God saved him. And then here's this hidden deceiver, Ahab. Where's he? He discovered this isn't the king of Israel. Where's he? We don't know where he is. We can't see his crown anywhere. We can't see any of his royal insignia anywhere. Where is he? God knew. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture. He didn't know where he was aiming at. He just drew his bow and off the arrow went. And Ahab's pretty confident, I'm well hidden in the crowd. The arrow went straight into the very harness of the king of Israel. Oh my, you cannot escape from God. Don't ever try to run from God. Young people, don't try to run from God. You can't. And God knew exactly where the king of Israel was, the enemy of God. And then we read in chapter 19, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house and peace to Jerusalem. And another one of the Lord's servants is sent out. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. I cannot understand it. And how can anyone reading their Bible, who takes seriously the dealings of God with men and the solemn warnings we have in the Scriptures, how can men claiming to be evangelical, people claiming to be Reformed Christians, or they say, I believe in the great doctrines that were brought back to us at the Reformation. I respect and honor the Reformers, the work they did. I love the old confessions. Oh, I love the truth. And where are they? They're in a denomination where subscription to the confessions they're supposed to believe in are not sincerely subscribed to, where pulpits are occupied by men and even women who neither know God nor His truth, have no saving experience of God whatever, who don't teach the Word of God. They go into the pulpit without the book, and they lecture their people without the book. Shouldest thou help the ungodly? And you've got people that are claiming to be the Lord's people. And they take their offering and they put it in to support churches and organizations that are doing the very work of the devil. And the God of heaven asked the same question as Jehoshaphat was faced with. Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly? Is that what you're supposed to be doing? Helping them, the ungodly, and loving them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. My, that must have been solemn for Jehoshaphat. We read then that Jehoshaphat, verse 4, dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord God of their fathers. It's always a great blessing and a great encouragement when you see evidence of a child of God, no matter what their rank is, laying to heart God's word, taking sincerely the rebuke. Shouldest thou be helping the ungodly? Is that what you should be doing? Assisting the work of the enemies of God? Is that what you're supposed to be doing? And he took to heart the rebuke. And so Jehoshaphat, verse 3, to get the connection. Nevertheless, the prophet, while he rebuked him, he said, nevertheless, although you've been very foolish, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. See how dangerously a good man may live. See how foolish a good child of God can act. Jehoshaphat, the Lord recognizes there's good things in you. You have reformed. You have sought to teach the people. You have sought to do what's right. And God knows your heart. But you see what happens, Jehoshaphat, when God just leaves you to yourself. You see how foolish you will be. You see how dangerous your position becomes. When God just leaves you to your own devices, even though you've done so much good, you can undo it very, very quickly. We must ever be aware of that. Ministers need to be aware of it. Elders need to be aware of it. The people of God need to be aware of it. They can do much good. And God will recognize it, and yet they can undo it through inconsistency and foolishness. So what did Jehoshaphat do? He laid to heart the rebuke. And what did he do? He went out again through the people. You see, he's off helping Ahab. He's not doing what he ought to be doing. He's doing the wrong thing. Shouldest thou help the ungodly when you should be helping your own poor people? So he went out again through the people. It's as though he's returned to his good activity. He's returned to what he ought to be doing. And we're told he brought the people back to the Lord God of their fathers. He brought them back because they'd been wandering. When he'd been inconsistent and when he'd been foolish, he was neglecting them and they were wandering. Now he's bringing them back. And what does he do? Verse 5, he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city. And he just appointed them. He said to the judges, take heed what ye do. For ye judge not for man, but for the Lord who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it. For there is no iniquity with the Lord, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. You see what he's returned to, the through work, the reforming work that he'd been previously doing. And he appoints these judges that justice would be done. Then verse 8, moreover, in Jerusalem he set the Levites and the priests and the chief of the fathers of Israel for judgment of controversies, verse 9, and he charged them, saying, thus shall ye do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a perfect heart. Without going into it then, verse 11, what did he do then? Behold, Amariah, the chief priest, is over you in all matters of the Lord. And Zebediah, the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah, for all the king's matters. Deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with the good. He gave them instructions, he gave them charges, he's taking his work seriously now. He has sent judges, charging them how they perform their work and do it before God. He sends the Levites and the priests to instruct the people to make sure that they know the truth and that controversies are honestly dealt with, and he charges them all that they must do their work before God, under the eye of God and in the fear of God. Do it courageously. And then the great day of crisis comes. Chapter 20, and it came to pass after this also. And you cannot consider what now happens without asking, well, what went on previously? What did God do previously? And the work that was taking place was preparing for this. Do you imagine? You imagine this terrible crisis facing the little nation of Judah. And poor Jehoshaphat faced with it. What am I going to do? The people don't know God. I neglected my duty. I didn't teach them. They don't know God. They don't know the Word of God. I didn't send the Levites with the book to them, and now they don't know where to turn, and I don't know where to go. I don't even know whether the Lord is with us or not, because I've been so negligent. He could turn to the Lord, and he could take the people with him to turn to the Lord because of the preparatory work that had been faithfully done. And I know we haven't gotten very far with it, and we shall have to return to it. But last Lord's Day, we were considering the throne of our King, the King of the church, to whom the godly, the church of Christ come, to a throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. And here is the time of need for Jehoshaphat and for his people, for the little children. Time of need. Oh, you might think, little children, they don't even know there's a war going on. They don't even know about the armies approaching. They have no idea even who the Ammonites are. They were represented too because they were to be affected by the outcome. by the outcome of these events. Remember this, the little ones in this congregation will be influenced for eternity by the way that their parents and their grandparents and those that they look up to respond to the terms of God's covenant. And here is Jehoshaphat. These conscious little infants in their mother's arms. Their future is bound up with what is going to take place here today. If God forsakes us, they have no future. If God fails us, they perish. Our eyes are upon thee, not only for the present, but for the very future. And may it be true that our eyes are upon the Lord today, the Christ who said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. We shall have to return to it. Our eyes are upon thee. Is that true? I don't know your circumstances any more than you know mine. But can the children grow up and say, whatever I know about my father, whatever I know about my mother, whatever I know about our office bearers and our congregation, I know this. I know their eyes are upon the Lord. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Most holy and eternal God, we thank thee for the record that thou hast preserved of thy doings and thy dealings with thy church in history. The solemn lessons that we ourselves need to learn. Oh, teach as we pray by thy Spirit. Teach fathers here and mothers and adults and children. Teach us all. Oh, may we be found with our eyes by faith fixed upon the great God of the covenant who never fails to keep his promise, the glorious Christ who is enthroned to give eternal life unto all those that the Father has given to him. Bless thy word to us then. Apply it and pardon all our sins for the Redeemer's sake. Amen.